Thank you, and we're glad and grateful, dear friends, to be on the air again, broadcasting the wonderful message of God's wonderful grace. If you're a first-time listener, hearty welcome. We hope that you all enjoy the message to such a degree that you'll want to make it a point, that you'll want to remind yourself to listen to Bible Time every week at this time. Now, most of our regular listeners know that I've been bringing a series of messages on God's plan of salvation, and not just how to be saved, but what salvation is, and how to be saved, and how to enjoy it to the full. Now, this last is largely what I'm going to be speaking about in this broadcast. I want to very briefly deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the first 6 verses. Now, in the first verses of 1 Corinthians 2, we learn that Paul writes to the Corinthians as immature people. He had preached to them nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And as we proceed with the epistle, or with the letter, however, we see that this was because they were immature. They were still babes spiritually in their thinking, in their outlook, in their conduct. For verse 6 goes on to say, "Howbeit we speak wisdom to those who are full grown." Now, that word rendered perfect in our King James Version is rendered of full age in Hebrews 5:13-14. Every one that useth milk, that is exclusively, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongeth to those who are of full age. And that's evidently the kind of perfection that is spoken of here in 1 Corinthians 2. That's why I use the word mature. Seeing that Corinth was the fun capital of the world, it was not strange that its inhabitants were immature. But it was sad that the Corinthian believers, born again by the Spirit of God, remained immature. They were babes in Christ. And chapter 3, 1 and 2 says about this, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat or solid food. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, you couldn't digest it, neither yet now are ye able." So the apostle had to write to them as little babes. He says, however, in verse 6, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among those who are full grown, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden mystery, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." What was this wisdom? If he didn't preach the wisdom of this world, or of the great people of this world, what was this wisdom that Paul preached to those who were mature? Well, as I've just shown you, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. He had a secret to tell them, however, that only the initiated could understand. And he says that this secret, long hidden, was ordained before the world unto our glory. How marvelous this is, the wisdom of God in a mystery, ordained before the world to our glory. Now, beloved, the Apostle Paul has a great deal to say in his epistles, especially in Ephesians and Colossians, about this mystery, this sacred secret, with its riches of grace, ordained before the world to our glory. In Ephesians 1:4, he says, "God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world." 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his own grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This eternal purpose of God, conceived in eternity past, was kept secret all through history until God, the Lord Jesus Christ, rather, revealed it to Paul, the chief of sinners, saved by grace. In Romans 16:25, he closes his epistle to the Romans by saying, "Now unto him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began but is now revealed." Pastor friend, do you preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? Do you tell your people what the mystery is? Do you teach them the great truth with which Paul's epistles are so wondrously filled? In Ephesians 3:5, he says, "In other ages it was not made known." In Ephesians 3:2-3, he asks, "If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Colossians 26, "Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." These are only a few of the many passages in which the apostle deals with that great body of truth called the mystery. Dr. Ironside years ago called it the lost precious gem, which for so many centuries was hid under the debris of false tradition. He calls it the diadem of divine truth. For the church, historically, like the Corinthian believers, has been too immature spiritually to appreciate this precious truth. Yet God would have us understand and enjoy it. This is obvious, for right here in 1 Corinthians 2:7, he says that it was ordained before the ages to our glory. In Ephesians 1:7-9, he says that in the riches of God's grace, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom, having made known unto us the mystery, the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And then he goes on to tell them, "I don't cease to pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may understand and enjoy this great truth." Again, in Colossians 1:27, he says, "God would have his saints know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." I say this because some believers actually boast that they are satisfied with the simple things of Scripture. They know only Christ and him crucified, and they're proud about it. They feel that's a wonderful thing, that they just like the simple things. They think that's spiritual. Beloved, don't ever boast about that. For Paul, preached only Christ and him crucified to the Corinthians because they had not grown, because they were so immature spiritually. Let's read these three verses again in 1 Corinthians 2, beloved, and get the idea clearly. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he says, "I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified." But down in verse 6, he says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among those who are full grown, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But," now verse 7, "we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden mystery, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now then, in verse 8 he says, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And I might add, had they known that Christ's crucifixion was going to spell glory, they would not have crucified him, and this glorious purpose would never have been carried out. So the wicked men slew him. God was in it all the while. They had not frustrated his purpose or his grace. In John 7, verse 48, the question is asked, "Have any of the rulers or of the chief priests believed on him?" Even the religious leaders of the day opposed and slew him. But God was in it all, carrying out his great plan, his great purpose. How beautifully then, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 fits in here. "As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him." Many suppose that in quoting this passage from Isaiah 64, the apostle was speaking of heaven. Eye has not seen or ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. They think that that has to do with heaven. No, beloved, not at all. He's going on with this, speaking about this wonderful mystery. Let's look at the next verse. He says, "I have not seen nor ear heard, but God hath revealed them, these wonderful things that have been prepared for us. He's revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Ah, my beloved Christian friend, we know very little about heaven. And the Apostle Paul even didn't tell us much about it. He told us wonderful things about it, that it's glory, and that those who are justified will also be glorified with Christ at his right hand, and that, in fact, positionally they're glorified thus now. But really, we don't know much about heaven. Ah, we know about the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem, but that's not all of heaven. Ah, we know very little about heaven. He's speaking here in 1 Corinthians 2 about this mystery that was kept secret since the world began, but then made known to Paul, the chief of sinners, saved by grace. I'll tell you how I know that that's what he's speaking of. Look, he says, "Eye has not seen or ear heard the things that God hath prepared for those who love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And my dear Christian friend, if you want something more than just milk for your food, if you want a bountiful table prepared for you, this is it. You'll find it in the epistles of Paul, in the Word of God, rightly divided. He says God has revealed these deep things to us by his Spirit. How we delight to surprise and please those we love. And with God, this is not less so. For just when it seemed that all was ready prophetically for God's bowls of wrath to fall on this doomed world, when it looked like everything was ready for the judgment to fall, then the chief of sinners was saved. He was leading the world in rebellion against God and against his Christ. He was the great leader of the rebellion. But just then, when all was ready for judgment to strike, God sprang the great surprise of grace, in which we still rejoice. How blessed are these deep things of God. I'm glad, my friend, if you're saved. But if you're saved, or if you're planning to be saved and hoping to trust in Christ as your Savior, if you want him, then when you come to know Christ, don't stop there. Don't stop with the milk of the Word. But as 1 Peter 2:1 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." Let's not be like the immature, irresponsible Corinthian believers, beloved, satisfied with nothing more than the preaching of the cross. this mighty truth of Christ crucified is not the acme of divine revelation, beloved. It's the basis upon which all the rest is built. Let us then heed the words of Peter, written years after he learned about grace from Paul. In 2 Peter 3:18, his very last words, "You who make much of Peter, listen to these words." These are his last known words, his last written words. "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." This is his last known exhortation. Let's heed it. And let's heed those words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 7 to 9, where he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee, the Lord grant thee understanding. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David," that's how the 12 apostles had known him. That's how they had preached him. Even at Pentecost, Peter says God has raised him up to sit on David's throne. He's a son of David. But Paul says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." Well, was the revelation of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ then preached differently by Paul than by Peter? Oh, yes, it was. I don't mean that Peter was wrong. Peter was 100% right, and Paul said so. But to Paul was committed a further truth. Christ was crucified not as the victim in Paul's message. He didn't say what Peter said at Pentecost, "You took him, and by wicked hands you crucified and slew him. Now repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Paul didn't say that. Paul said Christ died for our sins. He says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Oh, what a precious message. Every time you hear that word grace, you should think of it. And that's not all. It says in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come, God will show the exceeding riches of his grace. How? In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And with the resurrection, it's just the same. Paul preaches the resurrection with further light shed on it. Peter said he's raised to sit on the throne of David and reign in Jerusalem. But Paul says, oh, it's more than that. He was raised for our justification. He's raised as our representative so that we believers today in this dispensation of grace are raised with him and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ at God's right hand. Ah, oh, may God save us not only from our lost condition, but from being immature, irresponsible believers who remain babes and don't grow, tossed about with every wind of doctrine, who can digest no more than the milk of the word. God make us strong, spiritual believers. My unsaved friend, don't you long? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a strong servant of God, a strong child of God, a workman whom God can approve, rightly dividing the word of truth? Well, you can if you will first trust in Christ as the one who died in agony and shame for your sins. And trust him as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Paul said it to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him, and salvation is yours. And my saved friend, oh, don't you want to grow? Don't you want to be a Christian who can wield the sword of the Spirit for Christ? God wants to make you a strong Christian. Thanks to you all for listening, and God bless you richly.